Right, let's read from verse 1 of Acts chapter 2 and put yourself in the picture if you can. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne, on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. when the people heard this. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, that is a wonderful event that we get a glimpse of in the words recorded in your precious word. Please, will you bring to us, if we need it, something of the vitality, the energy, the power of what was going on then. Make that happen here, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got a dilemma for you. Here it is. Be more relevant to some of you than others. The Mac operating system or Windows? Mac? Oh, come on, put your hands up if you want to. Yeah, there you go. Windows? Don't care? Linux? Yay! Okay, what about Android versus iOS? iOS, Android, don't care, Linux, what? Okay. For those who don't care, I'm talking about what maybe the rest of us who apparently do care, some of us anyway, know to be operating systems. An operating system. So there's these things called apps, and they're everywhere, and even the mundane things of life that you have to do at the council or paying stuff, you know, you have these apps that are being developed, okay? That's short for applications. They're software programs that enable you to perform certain tasks, okay? Such as paying for things, such as producing documents, such as arranging searching, comparing information, navigating to a destination, finding a life partner, reading the Bible. There's an app for reading the Bible. And countless more things. Very useful things. Heaps of them. But they all need an operating system for them to work. To allow users to benefit from all of these useful, amazing things, some are more useful than others, of course, but to enable people to benefit, they need an operating system. To turn those possibilities, this is the really easy way to pay stuff, into something that is effective. It needs an operating system to work within. So this operating system brings together your computer hardware, keyboard, display, storage and processor and all the rest of it. And all the software, the apps and the programs and so on, brings those things together in such a way that you get to do what this thing offers you. You can actually get it done. So this operating system that helps you achieve whatever these things are designed to achieve enables operation. That's what it does. Without an operating system, you just have dreams. You just have, I'd like to do this, but I can't quite get it done. You have things that you want to do. Now, if you've spent any time reading the Bible, and I think we have in this church, and in the New Testament, and even the Old Testament as well, for that matter, then it'll be clear to us that there are lots and lots of things being urged on followers of Jesus to do. Lots of brilliant things. Lots of functions, if you like, for God's people. Lots of apps. Activities involving things like giving, serving, singing, praying, telling, helping, caring, visiting, encouraging, sharing, rebuking, working, resting. Lots and lots of stuff. Lots and lots of things to do. Many functions. Many things that are good for us. Many things that if you say, oh, would you like to do this? Yeah, I would like to do that. Not quite sure how I can though. Not just things to do, but there's also the way in which all of these things are to be done. That's a big deal too. Matters of attitude and character. So as you do whatever you do, be loving. Do it all in the joy of the Lord. Joyful. Be peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. All of those things are important as you do, or as you're supposed to do, all of these things. As you do whatever you do, give, serve, sing, pray, tell, help, care, visit, share, encourage, rebuke, work, rest, and so on and so on. It's like we need an operating system. How is all that going to happen in the right way? And that thing that if present will, and if operating, will bring goodness, will bring effectiveness, will get things done, will make things happen. And if it's not present, well, you can just tell there's something missing. It's not working. It's not quite right. And so as we turn to the Bible, we discover that while Jesus hasn't given us an operating system as such, he's given us something infinitely more exciting and powerful. In fact, he hasn't given the people he's saved something at all. He's given his people someone. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Someone without whom we cannot operate properly. It's just not possible. So, big idea. You know what I mean by this now? God the Holy Spirit is our operating system. With him there, we can do all the things set out in God's Word. Without him there, well, it's the opposite. Got that down, guys? Big idea. There it is. That's the clue. It says big idea. Get that down. We'll come back to it as well. But God the Holy Spirit is our operating system. All right. Let's see 3 points this morning. We'll come back to that a bit later. Jesus, firstly, has given us his Spirit. That's what we see here in the book of Acts, in that awesome chapter. Verses 1 to 4, that's the event that is celebrated at Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit. This amazing sort of event, this massive sound like the blowing of a violent wind, the tongues of what seemed to be fire resting on the apostles and so on. Just an amazing thing. Something very, very special happening. The Holy Spirit comes. Have a look down to verse 15 to 17. The Holy Spirit has come as promised. As promised, not just by Jesus. Jesus did talk about sending the Holy Spirit, but as promised in the Old Testament, in the prophet Joel, which Luke, who wrote Acts, helpfully tells us. The prophet Joel. You can look back and read these words back in Joel. That being talked about in Joel hundreds of years ago is this that's happening now. And you can imagine people in Joel's time reading that thinking, whoa, that sounds awesome, doesn't it? What an amazing thing. And so that in Joel is what's happening here. It's for all people. The Holy Spirit coming to all people, being poured out, not universal in sort of, you know, actuality, as in the Holy Spirit is poured out on all people, that's it, you just got him, but potentially for all people. Not just reserved for kings or priests or prophets or for a person with a given role for a short period of time. You see, back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came and went for various tasks. So in the Judges, famously, Samson, the Holy Spirit rushes upon him for a time of saving the people in some massive feat of strength and power as he bashes the Philistines again. And then he goes again. Slightly less excitingly, in the building of the tabernacle, the Holy Spirit comes into Bezalel and Aholiab, the master craftsman charged with the construction of the tabernacle. And so the Spirit empowers them for that work, that specific task. The Spirit comes into Saul as God's king and then departs from Saul and goes to David for the role of king. And so just certain people at certain times for specific purposes, but here the Holy Spirit is poured out on people, and it's all people. So Jesus, through his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, has now brought in the age of the Spirit. But what does that mean? What does that mean to be living now in the age of the Spirit? It could mean all sorts of things, judging by the debates that we have in the Christian world about the Holy Spirit, about what the Holy Spirit does, about how we're to talk about him and his ministry and so on. But Pentecost gives us some very clear ideas about how to think about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. What do we see here as well? Second point, the Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work. The Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work. The effects of the Spirit being poured out are not just a flash in the pan, a flame on the head. There's concrete action. There's some big things kicking off here. There's four things to note down in important information. Firstly, the Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work in what's heard. Now, as you read this account, always, when this passage gets looked at, when we read it, one thing gets attention, and it's tongues. That's the thing that gets the attention, the tongues. What are the tongues doing? How's that happening? What's being said? But the big thing isn't what's so much as what's being said here. It's what's being heard, isn't it? It's people hearing God's word in an amazing way. It is amazing and it should grab our attention. But it's what people hear that's amazing. As other people speak, even in a different language, Galilean, I don't know whether that's just a heavy accent among, you know, Israel and so on, but anyway, it's known, these are Galileans, and they're speaking perfect Phrygian, or Cretan, or Arabic, presumably. They're hearing God's word in their own language. This language thing that is so often a barrier for people. It is a barrier, isn't it? Certainly for Brits abroad. A little bit less so for Aussies abroad because people generally like Australians more than Brits, but there you go. It's a barrier. In Genesis 9 to 11, we've got this account of human rebellion against God. This Tower of Babel, remember that? It's human rebellion against God, and it's showing itself in this immense self-worshipping pride. Whoa, nothing's going to stop us now sort of attitude. We can get up to God. And there was this sort of unity that was made possible by common language. And God said, nah, changing that. He frustrated it. He put up the language barrier. And so that sort of, we play that game sometimes where, you know, it's sort of icebreaker game of there's sheep and there's pigs and there's goats and there's horses and you've got to just stand there and yell out your sound, you know, and moo, and then you get a gathering of people around you. That's sort of what happens at Babel. People are suddenly confused. And they gather together in their language groups and off they go out into the world. There's language barriers. We can lose things in translation, can't we? Google Translate, following our techie theme this morning, isn't always the best, is it? Someone's obviously used it for that sign, which is supposed to presumably say, do not do drunken driving. Actually says do drunken driving. You see that? You all look like it should be the most natural thing in the world. See that sign? Do drunken driving. Fantastic. It's important that we get that translation right though, isn't it? Very, very important. If we get it wrong, it's going to be a disaster. That's the next point. I'll leave that one back up there. Just so you get the idea not to do drunken driving. What's seen in verse 6 here? There's bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Verse 8, how is it each of us hears them in our native language? 9, there's a long list of nations, hears all the languages. Verse 11, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? They hear the wonders of God. And some people can still come up with, they've had too much wine. So it's not what's heard, really, that's the problem anymore. As if one thing is being said, don't drink drive, and the opposite is being heard, do drink drive. It's not like that's what's happening here. In this new age that Jesus brought in, there's a message to be heard. And this sign here in Acts chapter 2 says that it is for all people, understandable by all people, and that the godless unity of Babel is being replaced or even reversed by a God-given unity of the Spirit as people hear the wonders of God in their own language despite another language being spoken. It's a big statement. Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work in what's heard, but also in what's said. This is God's word about Jesus, verse 36. What is said? There's a summary statement that comes up now and again in Acts 2. It's there in verse 36. As Peter sort of comes to the pointy end of his sermon, but it's been there before. Verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. That's what Peter said, that's what Peter wanted to say, and that's what was heard. You know, it's important for us to remember that we can say it, we can share it, we can live it out, and we need to be saying it, sharing it, and living it out. We need the Spirit to help us do that. But it's only the Spirit who makes it work. We'll look at that in just a moment. But remember the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the soils, if you like, the parable of the sower. The word is spread out. That's the active ingredient of the person who's sowing, is giving out God's word. And it falls in different places. Some are more receptive than others. One, the birds snatch it away. The other, it's got no roots. The other one, it's in thorny ground and it gets throttled and so on. But some falls on good soil. There's another parable straight after it in Mark 4, the growing seed. The farmer sows the seed, but whether it's night, whether it's day, whether he sleeps, whether he rests, it's God who makes it grow. So the Spirit gives us power to do Jesus' work in what's heard, in what's said, in who's saying it. Third one, who's saying it? Who's Peter? If you had a job description for the person who's going to give the first, most thrilling, vibrant sermon in the Christian church ever, would you have fishermen with a track record of denying Jesus? Unschooled, strong Galilean accent. Just the other day, he'd made his public position very, very clear. I'm not with Jesus. And here he is standing up, preaching God's word, very sharply, isn't he? Berating people, thousands of people, for killing Jesus. You killed him. It's a work of power, isn't it? And it's the Spirit who gives it. And then we come to in what happens. What does happen? See, what happens here? Verse 36. Jesus, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Here's the power of the Spirit, working through what was heard, what was said, who's saying it, and especially in what happens. Conversions. People becoming Christians. It's pretty good, isn't it? But it sounds better when we say coming from death to life. Eternal death to eternal life. Hell to heaven. Darkness to light, blind, being able to see. People becoming Christians. People being saved. You know, if we were there, we might wonder what's coming next after Jesus is the Messiah, you killed him, but God has made him Lord and ruler of everything with power of eternal life and death. What's coming next? I'm in trouble. But what comes next is forgiveness of sins being preached in Jesus' name. And then the Holy Spirit taking that and smashing it right in through hard hearts to plant it at the center of people's lives such that they relinquish all other concerns and say, oh no, no, this is big. There's nothing bigger. Better be baptized. Better publicly state that I'm part of this. Jesus has given us his Spirit, and the Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work. We receive the Spirit as we become Christians, as we put our faith in Jesus. That is the new life that we have. But that new life doesn't just give us new life. It gives us new life for a purpose, which is to carry on. The Spirit empowers us for the purpose of ourselves being an advert for Jesus, ourselves being able to speak, ourselves being able to be powerfully used. And that's what we see in the early church, and that's what we still see today. And that is the only reason. It's the only reason why we are sitting here today. Because Jesus has given us his Spirit, and because his Spirit is working through his people. Third point then, Jesus has given us the Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work, but then our third point, the Spirit gives us peace and unity. We see that at the end of Acts chapter 2, a beautiful snapshot of the early church. There's another one in chapter 4, but we see this throughout Acts really. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the breaking of and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see, all of that unity, all of that togetherness, all of that everyone, all of that in common language. And God is continuing to add to their number. In that prayer that Jesus prayed for unity. The unity is helpful, is powerful in bringing others in who don't yet believe in Jesus, because they see something in the unity of God's people. They see something in the shared life of God's people. They see something of the Holy Spirit and his work in us, amongst us, through us. The Spirit gives us peace and unity. There's something very, very remarkable about Christian unity. It's very important not to confuse it with uniformity. School uniform, what's the point of it? Ah, you've probably got your own ideas. It's to bring an element of utter sameness so that sort of everyone's the same. There's no stepping up above fashion, you know, with fashion trends, all the rest of it. Now we try and get around this every sort of way, don't we, younger ones and those of us who are at school with a school uniform. Did anyone go to a school that didn't have school uniform? Teresa. Oh, you just didn't wear it. There you go. Yeah. Yeah, well, see, that's the problem as well, isn't it? There's no consistency. So the whole idea is uniformity. So we don't have to worry at all about, you know, what people are wearing and all the rest of it. That's one thing that we're not going to be worrying about. Right? And it says something of togetherness. But uniformity is not unity. Sameness is not what Christian unity is about. Or not as we think of uniform anyway. See, uniformity is where everything, everyone is the same, must be the same. And it sounds quite strong and it looks quite impressive. Especially on school photo day. Or, especially in North Korea, there's a good example of uniformity, isn't it? Step out of line and you'll disappear. Don't step out of line. You must be the same. You must move. I think we've got a picture, actually. There you go. Everything in your particular section, you just go, ding, ding, ding. Nothing like it. They got their uniformity down pat. And it looks sort of strong. Think the same, say the same, believe the same, act the same. If you're different, that's suspicious, it's a threat. But what the Spirit gives is not that. The Holy Spirit gives us a whole new operating system where everyone can express the same, it's the same response to Jesus, but in their own way. It's different from person to person. There's similarity. Jesus is the same. He is the Lord, but what that looks like in our lives. Yeah, again, we can be similar, but it's not uniformity. There's differences. We can fulfill the same functions with different opportunities and resources. We've been given different parts to play. We can meet need with generosity. If we're leaders, we're to lead. But not everyone's to lead. If we're caring, we're to do that as best as we possibly can. Not everyone must do exactly everything exactly the same. We can also disagree. The point where uniformity crumbles. There can be disagreement. There's room for some different views on certain things. Where uniformity crumbles, unity shows its strength at that point because it's based not on identical outward expressions, but because it's depending on a particular shared inward reality. We have the Holy Spirit. Christ is our Lord. Our faith is in Him. So in Ephesians 4, we might just turn to that. Sort of where we're ending up. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1158. Paul says in verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Or better, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's all the unity. And then there's diversity, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And so as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, it's clear that unity doesn't just happen. It's not just a given. It takes some action. It takes some investment. It needs to be a goal that God's people have, a resolved approach. Therefore, make every effort to keep that unity. You've been brought into peace. Make every effort to keep that peace. The Spirit has brought us into that peace with God, peace with each other. Ephesians chapter 2. Even between Jews and Gentiles, the dividing wall of hostility has been taken away. You're now one. And that's what the one language here is all about. This is what has happened. There's one body, that's the church, universally, but also expressed locally, and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. There are more important things and there are less important things. The more important things are one hope Jesus, because there's only one Lord, one faith in Him, because He is Lord and therefore Saviour. One baptism. It's not pedo or credo baptism here. It's not immersion or sprinkling. It's not what it's talking about. It's the sprinkling and immersion of the Spirit. God has poured out His Spirit on His people. He's baptized us in His Spirit. It's what it means. It's shorthand for being a Christian in the New Testament. Bringing us into the family of God, the one Father. Some things are more important. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians of the things of first importance, and there that Jesus lived and died and was buried and was raised and appeared. Outside of those most important things, these gospel truths, there is room for difference. There's room for disagreement. There's room for debate. There's room for a variety of positions. But here's the thing. Without the Spirit, those things, those sort of positions that we have on that secondary level, they can make us proud. Our way is the only way. And so we can end up basically making every effort to make what we do or how we see it the basis of our unity. And so if you don't see what I see, if you don't believe what I believe on this secondary important stuff, then we can't be united. We're not united. We're not together. And what we find is that we're pursuing uniformity. You've got to be the same as me in every way. So there's no grace, there's no space, disagreements fester, and unity eludes us because of pride. But with the Spirit, how does it look with the Spirit? These differences, maybe between individuals here, maybe between different churches, these differences keep us humble. They provide an opportunity to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To remain in the gospel peace that the Spirit has brought us into. So this Pentecost Sunday, let's remember these things. Jesus has given us His Spirit. The Spirit gives power to do Jesus' work. And the Spirit gives us peace and unity. And all of these things express what it means to be in partnership with each other, but also with other Christians and other churches. And that's something that we know too well the value of. And as next weekend comes into view for me and for Ali and the kids and for you as well, there's some realities of change ahead, aren't there? Some uncertainty perhaps, some maybe different approaches, new relationships. But our unity and the basis of our unity doesn't change. And our partnership need not change at all. In fact, I hope that it not only continues, but it grows. Because this thing that we're in is not about us, it's about Jesus. The church is not about us, it's about Jesus. And what He's done is upgraded, if we needed our operating system upgraded, I certainly needed mine upgrading, He's upgraded our operating system by giving us His Spirit so that we can execute the most powerful life and world-transforming apps as we come across them in His Word. See, this is the App Store right here. And there's amazing apps in here. Maybe you found some of them. So increasingly, let's make the way that we are as a church, whichever one we're at, more like the vibrant unity we see in Acts chapter 2. It was great yesterday to I couldn't make it, funny enough, but working bee, stuff needs to be done, stuff got done because people came together. And now we're here in a nicer spot because stuff got done, because people came together. It was great. Loads of areas of our church life, it's the same ingredients. Something needs doing, people come together, serving Jesus gets done. Let's keep that going. And let's make every effort to maintain the unity in Christ that we have, not only in this church, but with other churches, with the Philippines. They're precious things to us, aren't they? And they say great things about what it means to be Jesus' people. Big idea then? God, the Holy Spirit, is our operating system. Is he? I hope he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Pentecost. We thank you for that moment which changed really the course of so many people's lives. There was interest in Jesus before there was a sort of sensation. We read that in the gospel accounts as Jesus went around. There was scandal when he went to trial and ended up being killed. And then there was drama as accounts of the resurrection came out. And then thousands of people's lives began changing. And it just kept going. And even when opposition arose, furious opposition, violence, murder, imprisonment, torture, ever more thousands heard about Jesus, heard about his resurrection, heard about life that is truly life, saw it in God's people, saw faith in the face of fear. And by your Holy Spirit's powerful work, they were brought to new life too. And over the course of years and decades and centuries and millennia, all these years you've still been doing that, and you're still doing it today. So please, Lord, keep doing it. Keep us open to the opportunities that there are to work for you, to serve you. And powerfully by your Spirit will you make stuff happen that glorifies you. Use us, please. We want to be your instruments. We thank you for saving us. We want others to be saved. Please help us and them. Amen.